Hello, this is Jonathan Ritter. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. If you're listening to this during the weekday, I pray that your week is going well. If you're struggling, if you're having a rough week, of course, we lift you. We'll lift you up in prayer. If you want a specific prayer, you can always reach out to this website. You can send me an email, or if you're on my Facebook group, you can definitely send me a message through Facebook. And if you're a first time listening to this, welcome. I have took last weekend off to a degree, I guess. I did some work on the website, still kind of doing a few things on the website. One day I'm hoping I can get it where it's a little bit more professionally looking, I guess. I'm amateur, so anybody out there that knows how to work on websites or something really well, I see different websites and I'm like, oh, that's really nice. But it does what it does. The reason I'm saying all this is I changed the name of the website. It used to be Wake Up America Church. And been praying over it for, a while on a name change on it. And I really, this came to me, to change it to this. And I honestly really like this title better than, or the name of this website better than my last one. It's Crucified for Christ. Crucify for Christ Ministries. That's the new name for this. The old one is Wake Up America Church Ministry. I think I have everything said. If you do go to the Wake Up America Church, it'll direct you to this website. But Crucify for Christ. It actually fits my personality better. And I believe this is, when you're praying over a website's name and we pray without ceasing, right, all the time. It's just, even naming a website, you want it to glorify God, or I do anyway. And Wake Up America Church was just, it was available. It was a catchy kind of title. But to me, it's kind of umbrelling a little bit, just focusing on America, and really I want to focus on everybody, the whole, collectively the world, right? And seeking people that want to be different. That's that's what the point is, right? We should be different. We should not be blending into this world. We should not be compromising our values to this world, our biblical worldview. And when I say biblical worldview, it means we as true Christians. And if you've been listening to this website for any time, to be a true Christian is to be a disciple that follows Jesus, follows his way, and that means to live a life that is different. We have to be in this world, right? But we don't have to be of this world. I mean, we do not have to blend, and we have not to conform. And the sad part is that many people either don't understand the two differences, or the differences in that, because they believe they have to look just like the world. We are not called. And will the world hate you? Yes, scripture is very clear on that. Jesus tells us they hated him, right? They will hate us. Get used to being hated, guys. If you want to be loved by this world, then you do not want to be loved by Jesus. A lot of conforming going on in this world, and it breaks my heart. And a lot of these are professing to know Jesus, and that really breaks my heart when I look at that. But Crucified for Christ, that is the new title, our the key scripture on that would be Galatians 2:20. It's on this website, so you can look it up. And I'm probably going to do some messages on Being Crucified, I have in the past. It's one of my favorites of many in the Bible is Galatians 2:20. So if you're new, if you've been listening, that's kind of, you know, you may see the Wake Up America Church for the listeners. You'll recognize that name, new name, Crucified for Christ. If you're first listening, you Crucified for Christ, right? So another thing, we've been going through spiritual warfare and spiritual warfare preaching series. This will be part 22. We are getting really close to wrapping this up. May do one more part on this, on the prayer aspect. So if you've been listening to these messages, praise Jesus. If you haven't, this is your first time, all you got to do is, if you're already on the website, you're listening to this right now, all you got to do is scroll down, and you'll see part 21, part 20, part 19, etc. And I encourage you to listen to part 1 and work your way all the way up to part 22. Spiritual warfare is something that is not taught, does not preach so much, and that really is sad, because when we look at this world, it's clear there's light and darkness. There's a war waging all around us. Now, we may not physically see the angels and demons at play, but we can see the physical manifestation of it. Example, and I went through this, you know, several at the very beginning. Was reading an article a day ago on Utah, one of the school districts. They were talking about wanting to ban the Bible, and they are from the library, just because they said it had vulgar and sensitive information in it. This is a library. Nobody's forcing kids to go in there and check a book out, that I'm aware of anyway. But they have that option, and they want to remove that option from the table. Well, one, they probably got a bunch of more filth in that library, especially being Pride Month. And I can almost guarantee you, if I went to that library, I guarantee I can find something a whole lot more vulgar in that library than the Bible. It's just spiritual warfare. God's word. Why is God's word so offensive? Why, if a child brings a Bible to school, it's frowned on, but when they can bring a Harry Potter book, it's not? There's schools that have full curriculums on Harry Potter, which is straight witchcraft, but the Bible's offensive, so don't bring it to school. Bring your Harry Potter book, though. Light and darkness. What happens when we remove light, right? And today we will be looking at God's word, that part of that armor, Ephesians 6:17. So if you have your Bible, you can just flip over there, and we'll get it up. But we're looking at God's word, the sword of the Spirit, but it really drives me crazy to look at how offensive God's word is to this world. But it's light and darkness. When you remove light, what happens? They look for something to fill that void, and what they fill it with is the alternative. That's darkness, and that's what we're seeing today. That's what we're seeing, how our children are being influenced by this world through the enemy, through Satan, right? He has his claws in. Now, I don't know if he has claws. I'm just giving imagery. I'm thinking, you know, prey and predator, right? a predator falls and he finds the weakest, the vulnerable animal, you could say animal or thing out in the, and he attacks it. Well, he sees our children, and we need to stand in the gap for our children. If you have young children, be very aware. Don't think your school is not teaching LGBT or whatever, lesbian, queer, bisexual, whatever, this month, or even, it's very naive not to think that's not going on. Get involved. Go to the principal. Ask the principal. Look that principal straight in the face and ask the principal. And then they used to do parent-teacher conferences. I don't know if they do them. Ask your teacher, how do you view the Bible? If they're struggling and they don't want to talk about it, there's problematic issues with that teacher. I love teaching. If it wasn't for the liberal roots now in our education system, I would work in a school system, because I love teaching. I love educating. And to me, it's a great privilege to educate the next generation with the ability that God has given me to teach. But Jesus comes with me. I don't check him out the door. No, he comes with me. My Bible comes with me. And if I quote scripture in the classroom, I quote scripture in the classroom. And that's why I'm not. And I was told by a teacher here in our country town, I would not be received very well in the little schools around here. So that tells you something. Don't think these little schools are not being influenced by the enemy. And removing God's word, which today, that is, at one time, God's word was, it was center. It was in the classroom. People brought their Bibles. It was actually required reading, but not no more. And that really is sad. So Ephesians 6:17. Let's read this scripture. We'll pray, and we'll kind of, we already started going into this a little bit, but we'll go more into this. And Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation," which we talked about a few weeks ago, "and the sword of the Spirit," which we are going to talk and preach on today, which is the Word of God. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you, humbling ourselves before your throne, I want to thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to get into your Word. God, I pray that anybody that's here, they're listening, God knows what you're going through. Never think that he doesn't understand what you're going through. A lot of times we blind ourselves. We let the enemy cover our eyes, the pain, our emotions. And it blinds us from seeing the path that he wants us on. That path may not be what we want to be on. The path may not be what we thought we should be on. But it's a path that God has laid out for you. It's a path that he has laid out for me. We have to walk that path, even when we don't understand all the components, all the things happening all around us. Why are we here? Why am I here? It can bring us to some low points in our life. But know that God has you there for a reason. God needs you in that place for now. And when he decides it's time for you to leave, that will happen. If not, remain and be a light. I know there's, I'm not, I, when I look at my life, sometimes I just struggle. I struggle where I'm at right now. Wish I was working full-time ministry. When I look at others around that are full-time ministry and wonder why those doors have not opened up for me yet. It rattles me, it shakes me, but God has a purpose, so I lean on that purpose. Know that there's a reason why and that them doors have not opened yet. And when they do, God knows my heart. I will jump right in them doors and run with it. And that's just from my life. And I'm sure that you may be feeling something about that. And when you look at your life, God, we pray over those that are experiencing the depression and the anxiety in their life. These can be devastating. It can rock everything about you. I know I struggle with depression. And some days it's just so hard to get moving. But what I found in my life, if I just open my morning up with studying your word, through praying early in the mornings, my mind gets right, depression decreases, even for that day goes away completely, because your glorious light shines on me. We have that ultimate comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will bring peace in our life. He will bring peace within our storms, our spiritual and our physical storms. He will bring peace. And in that depression and anxiety, He can bring you peace. He brings me peace. I know that He can. You just got to recognize that He can and get out of the way. Quit getting in the way, because we are our worst enemies. We can get in our way. We let Satan have more control over our life than we should allow him. He should have no control over our life other than presenting as he does, deceptive nature that he is, temptations every day. But we do not have to yield to the wiles, them schemes of the enemy. For if we are operating truly in God's word, truly in the Holy Spirit, that darkness is exposed every time, and we can counter with God's word every time. And the enemy will flee, but we have to surrender. We have to submit, right? Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee. That submit part is the part that's missed. We cannot resist the devil until we surrender our life fully and utterly to God. God, come in our life. Invade every aspect of our life. I give it all I have. You take it all. And when we truly do that, we can resist the devil. And guess what? Because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, the light, that glorious light of the gospel, he flees every time. God, I pray over those that may be experiencing the financial strain. They may be experiencing the economic pressure, and it will get worse. But we know that you can provide for your children. You can make a way when there is no way. You're the Almighty God. Let's keep our faith, our trust, our eyes firmly placed where it belongs. On the one true living God. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this week we're looking at the word of God, right? That's the sword of the Spirit. Now, as we've been going through these pieces of the armor, we've been relating this to the Roman attire, the Roman weapons one of the Romans' weapons, and Paul's audience would have been familiar with the Romans' sword. A Roman sword in that time would have not been a long, heavy sword. I don't know if you've seen those old movies where the warriors has the long swords made of steel, like the knights, and they would battle with those long swords. But this was not that sword that the Roman soldiers used. This sword was a light, about 2 foot in height, and it was used for close hand-to-hand combat. Think close, think personal. And I've talked about this before in talking about the Roman swords or swords. As a teenager, I was really into martial arts. The weapon that I chose for my black belt test was a knife, not a long knife, but a, you know, sharp blade, a double-edged sharp blade. Yeah, I don't even remember the length, probably, you know, anywhere from 3 to 4 inches, maybe less. And I would train a lot with this knife, you know, ways of if somebody came at me, and how to handle myself from every angle, from them throwing a punch at me, through them throwing a kick at me, how to hit vital arteries. I had a chart I studied on pressure points and what I call killing points, where you can strike somebody fast in a certain area and they would be dead in, you know, less than a minute. So I learned with that knife, it became part of me. And Roman soldiers would have to train with their swords, right? And the ones that were really training with their sword, really that sword became part of them, would be the more likely to survive in combat when they're engaging the enemy. They would be able to pull their sword out, and it's close, right? And it's personal. And their own, and they would know how to wedge that sword just right to take out the enemy. Of course, the sword worked in union with all the rest of the armor, right? And all the other pieces of armor that we have spoken of, you know, that is the belt of truth, you know, loins girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, that heart protector, right? And our feet shone in the preparation of the gospel of peace, helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and now the sword. And the last part that I always include is prayer. But they would, all of these pieces would work together, but your sword would be more like your offensive and defensive kind of weapon. Meaning, when an enemy came at you, you were able to defend yourself. And then you could counter back. So offensive would be you offending yourself. So it's offensive, and defensive would be you striking back. So that sword held two purposes. It was offensive and defensive. And like I'm learning, was learning with the knife, when somebody came at me, I defended myself. And then I struck back. So when that person was swinging at me, that's offensive. And then defensive is when I struck. And I've never really ever had to use those set of skills ever. And thank God I've never had to use those skills. and I lived some pretty wild life out there, and I never really had to use my skills to kill somebody, and I thank God for that. But as the sword was critical, right, everyday life of a Roman soldier, the sword of the Spirit. Now we're going to kind of transfer this over to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerning of the thoughts, intents of the heart." That is Hebrews 4:12. Now this is sharp, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword would be a sword that is sharp on both edges, meaning when you cut one area, you can easily come back up easily and cut in another area. It made it easy to handle and to wedge. And Hebrews tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." And it tells us it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is quick. God's word is fast. It is powerful than anything in this world. It divides false from the truth. It divides your thoughts and your hearts from the thoughts of this world. But what are we seeing? We're seeing majority of people, right? And just looking at America, right? Professing to know Jesus. Many are professing to be Christians. But are they? Are they holding on to God's word? And I'm not saying this as a being judgmental, but I know many will say that. I've been accused, "You're judging me, you're judgmental." No, I am pointing to truth. I'm not saying you're saved, and I'm not saying you're unsaved. I'm saying, how is your sword, the word of God? Do you want to live a life of sin? Do you care less about walking with God and in His light? There are today, when I look out, many professing to know Jesus, but they want Him to fit in their lifestyle of sin. And this is growing, of course, and will grow until the very end. They could care less about God's word. They more care about their words. They could care less to have of a biblical worldview, meaning we view this world through Scripture. No, they want to view Scripture through their eyes. And if that piece of Scripture there don't fit in their lifestyle, guess what? That goes away. It's out of date. We need a new translation. We need something to remove that from God's Word. For example, if you look at the homosexuality and the transgender movement, they have their own Bibles, guys. It's called the Queen. Q-U-E-E-N. Queen James Bible. It's called the Rainbow Bible. If you don't believe me, go Google it. What is that? And there's Christians out there that are gay. They're practicing the lifestyle of homosexuality. And guess what? They call themselves Christians. And vast majority, I want to tell you, of this world will accept that. Why? Because they are moving away from the true word of God. Preachers like me will eventually get shut down one way or the other. And those that will compromise, which will be a lot of them, because they're already compromising God's word. We'll go right along with it. How that can happen? It's happening right now. I do a lot of studying, a lot of reading in these matters, but there's churches are becoming LGBT plus, whatever it is. They keep adding letters and numbers to it. Affirming. They're saying Jesus would be okay with homosexuality. Jesus would be okay with transgender. Some would even say that Jesus Christ was transgender. I'm not lying. Google it. You will find. Start looking into it. And trust me, you start going down that path, you're going to get kind of angry looking at how they're perverting God's word. But I want to tell you what. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is the enemy's hand at motion. What did he do at the very end? He challenged God's word. What he's doing now, he is challenging God's word. And the church is going right along with it. The compromised church. The church that does not believe God's word is true. They can compromise aspects of it. Breaks my heart. And I've gave articles before. This is an old article I pulled up, and I've talked about this article before. I just wanted, and it was done about 3 years ago. Haven't really looked up. I don't know if they've done any new information on this specific study, but the name of the article was it was from Christian Today. It was called Bible Reading Drops During Social Distancing, and the date of the article was July 22nd, 2020. I'll read a little bit of it. It said, the COVID-19 pandemic is shifting American Bible engagement, with many who are socially distancing from other spiritual communities, turning to Scripture less, and those who have loved ones to virus reading it more. Let me just pause here. During that period of time, COVID pandemic, you would think it would be a shifting to God's word, the ultimate truth. No, there was a shifting away from it more. That just tells you how our society is. It says between the early 2019 and 2020, the percentage of U.S. adults who say they use the Bible daily dropped from 14% to 9%, according to the State of the Bible 2020 report released by the Barn Group and American Bible Association. A decrease of 5% points in a single year would have been unprecedented in the annual survey 10-year history between 2011 and 2019, daily Bible reading had typically held steady, average of 13.7% of the population. But the decline during the initial months of the COVID pandemic, by June, the percentage of daily Bible readers, users dropped 8.5%. Amid the pandemic, a larger decline occurred among Americans who their choices and relations are shaped by the Bible. The American Bible Association calls, which is Bible engagement, in January, 27.9% of American adults were Bible engaged. By June, that month of quarantine and church closure, the figure dropped to 22.6%. What I'm getting at is the truth right here was right there. We were, and I was not really home. My work still had work, basically. I think there was one point where we were alternating week after, like 2 weeks on, 2 weeks off with pay because of the COVID restrictions. But, and I had more time at home. Guess what I did when I was at home? I studied God's word. I read God's word. Because I was home a lot. And what did I do? I engaged more in God's word. I wrote sermons. I wrote Bible studies. I read books I had laying around that I hadn't had a chance to read. But obviously, majority of the population in America didn't feel the same way that were professing to know Jesus, right? They took the opportunity to go do other things. And that's the sad, that tells you the state, right, of America. You would think in time of crisis, it would pull you more to God's word, but no. Many of the churches started closing. It just blew my mind. Why would you close the church? Oh, we're concerned about people's well-being. No, you are scared. You're letting the spirit of fear infiltrate you. If you're sick and you're not feeling good, stay home. Use common sense. I was ridiculed for my position on that. You're unloving. You don't care. No, I care about God's word. I do care about you being sick. If you're sick, as always, if you got the flu, you got a bug, stay home. I don't want it. I like being healthy. And when I got COVID, I stayed home. Come on. It makes sense. Church is closing their doors so fast because the government told them to. The government named the church as non-essential. That's how our government feels about us, guys. We're non-essential. That's how they feel about God's word. It's non-essential. I'm going to tell you, God's word will endure forever. America will not, in her mindset. She will fall if she doesn't come back to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If the word of God does not become the fundamental reading in our nation again, from our schools to our business to our family, America will fall. She will lose, and she is under the judgment of God right now. A more recent article that I came up. The only reason I'm pointing, I just want to show you that God's word, true God's word, is not valued here in America as it used to be. That's why I'm giving you these articles. In this article, it says, titles, only half of America now says they believe in God. Only half of America now say they sure God exists. That finding from the closely watched general social survey stands out among several nuggets of new data about religion in America. Not quite 50% of America say, not quite 50% of America say they have no doubt about the existence of God, according to the 2022 survey related Wednesday by the NORC, the University of Chicago Research Organization. As recently as 2008, the share of sure believers topped 60%. That was in 2008. 34% of Americans never go to church, the NORC says, and found that higher figures recorded in the 5 decades of survey. Another new report from the Public Religion Research Institution, the PRRI, said that 27% of Americans claimed no religion in 2022, and up from 19% in 2012 and 16% in 2006. The PRI report tracks a historical, here is it, a historical decline in the nation's Christian population, especially among the white people. I know that's probably not a political correct term. I'm reading the article, and I'm not a political woke kind of preacher, if you know that. I will tell you like it is. The sheer American who identify as white evangelical Protestants has dwindled from 23% to 14% since 2006. The share of mainline white Protestants has fallen from 18% to 14%. You hear that? And of course, the white Catholics have declined from 16% to a population of 13%. And the report indicated that religion is less important for America today than it was in a decade ago. Today, 16% of Americans say that religion is the most important thing in their life. 36% says religion is the one among many important things. 18% say religion is not as important as the other things, and 29% say religion is not important to them. What I'm getting at, guys, is this. God's word is not as important as it used to be. People holding to biblical truth, and these are ones also professing to know Jesus, don't view the scriptures as important anymore. And it's a sad thing if a Christian out there that does not view scripture as important, I want to tell you, I would not call them my brother or sister in Christ. I would not. I would put them right with a loss and going to hell if they die tonight. Scripture is the way we guide our life. Studying God's word is, it should be a way of life. But what's going on? People do not want to hear God's word. They want a preacher up there to motivate them, to cause their emotions to overflow. They could care what God's words say. And when we start pointing out truth, they say, we don't want to hear that. You're being judgmental. God would not approve of this. But I want to tell you, God does not approve of sin. And what's happening today is you got this false Christianity that they want to be saved in their sin and not away from their sin. They want to live a life that is filthy and vulgar. And when preachers call them out on that, guess what? They walk away from that preacher. And guess what? They find another. There's more wolves in sheep clothing out there that are motivating, that is encouraging people to live in their sin. Oh, we don't want to talk about sin. Oh, we don't want to talk about hell. Oh, meanwhile, they're singing these sweet lullabies to them. Breaks my heart. But it's going on. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. That's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it's a quote worth writing down. Deceit, the lie of the devil, consists of this, that he wishes to make man believe that he cannot live without God's word. Listen to this again. It says, the deceit, the lie of the devil, consists of this. This is what this lie consists of. That he wishes to make man believe. That is humanity. That's you and me. That he can live without God's word. And if you look at the world today, he is achieving that lie. Because we're allowing him to achieve that lie. It's nothing new. We went through Genesis at the very beginning of this study and the series, and you can see, and we'll read that again. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I want you to focus on how Satan twists God's word. Here now in verse 1 in Genesis 3, 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, yea, shall not surely die. For God do know that day ye eat thereof, and your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. That was verses 1 through 6. But let's look at 7. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord of God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. I want to tell you, you can't hide sin. And God knows. But here, when we look at this, the Genesis account, right? And we've looked at it and we've studied on this and God gave Adam a commandment, a command to not to do. That was to eat of a tree, this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he told Adam, he said, if of that day you take of, you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. This was a commandment directly given to Adam. And we know in just in Genesis 3:1-6 that Eve was aware of this. If she got her information from Adam, or if she was with God and God communicated that with her, I'll take it. We don't really know, but I would logically conclude Adam was communicating that to her. Because when she took of the fruit, we notice in Scripture, he was right there with her. He was not off anywhere. He was watching this interaction. He was allowing this interaction. He was supposed to be the head of the woman. He was supposed to be her safe space. But what Adam did, he dropped the ball. I want to tell you, most men in our homes and our families are dropping the ball because we're not standing up for our children and we're not standing up for our wife. All the union of marriage is beautiful, but we allow this world to corrupt it. We allow the homosexual and the transgender out there to corrupt it, where they tell us it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman, and one day that's going to get me locked up, and I'm okay with that because I'm going to stand on God's word to the very end. Marriage is between a man and a woman. The unity of man and a woman is important within a family unit. He is there to safeguard his wife, to love her so much that he will give his very life for her. Without no hesitation, without no thought, as Christ gave his life for the church, we give our life to our family, to our wife. We stand in that gap. Adam didn't. And I'll tell you, most men today are not. I am so happy I don't have a little girl or a teenager or a young woman that's mine that came from me and Heather, because in this day and time it's only getting worse. You can't find good men anymore. You can't find men of God that stands on his word and I'll say, I will not back down, and I will defend my wife to the very end. I will stand in her corner to the very end because I love her. And I am going to guide her and teach her as God gives me the guidance to teach my wife God's word, because we are supposed to be the spiritual heads of our home, and that's not a negative thing. That's not a misogynist or piggish thing. No, that's a love thing. Because I love my wife, I will do Bible studies. Because I love my wife, we will have those times of prayer, and we will have those times of being together, and we'll have those times. Our date night is on Sunday and we go to church. I like that date night. Of course we have other date nights, but I love my date Sunday with my wife every Sunday at church. No other place I would be. I love studying God's word with my wife. No other place I would rather be. But you realize this is rare. I don't tell you, if you're out there looking for a man, ask him about his church. Ask him about his Bible reading. Ask him about his praying. I want to tell you, if a man truly loves God, I mean, he can't get enough of God's word. You can know when somebody's passionate, guys, women out there. A man that's passionate, when you open that can of worms, so to speak, about God's word, and he can't shut up because he's just in love with God as a keeper. Same thing with us men. We should seek women that are in love with God. They can't get enough of God's word. He is the centerpiece of their life. She's a keeper. But you get a guy there and he's like, I go to church and etc. But let's talk about something different. If somebody's passionate, you know. They can't stop talking about it. It's not rocket science, although we want to make it. We want to compromise it because why? It's getting harder and harder to find men like that. And it's getting harder and harder to find women. I thank God that's why I don't have children. Because it's only going to get worse. That's not being negative, it's just being truthful. There's a decline. And it will be a decline. I truly believe, and I'm not a prophet, and I won't say I'll never profess to be a prophet, because that's God. I think I've said that sometimes. I apologize. God uses us where he needs to use us. I'm learning that. I believe if God needs me to operate in the in that position one day, he'll provide it. But you just got to be careful with people walking around calling themselves prophets. I'm not too big on titles, to be honest with you. But I believe God is where he puts us where he needs us to be. And there is no, you know, when we look at the positions of, you know, titles, God will equip us where he puts us. So if he puts me in a prophetic kind of sitting, and this is what he needs me to do, I'll do that. If he puts me in an evangelistic setting, he needs me to do that, I'll do that. He puts me in a teaching setting. You get what I'm saying, right? So I'm not saying this is not prophetic message. It's just what I'm about to say is not a prophetic saying, but you probably could take it at maybe. But I'm not saying thus says God. When I look at the trend, right, in America, what we're on right now, eventually it's going, I believe, America will be at, when it's all said and done, true Christians, true biblical Christian, right, that stand on God's word, that has a worldview, will be from 1 to 2% or 1 to 3% when it's all said and done. Yeah, there are going to be people professing to know Jesus. But you guys have heard me say this before. What Jesus do they have? I'm going to tell you, this world has a different Jesus. That's why we need to be studying God's word. That's why we need to be handling the sword of the Spirit, right? And this is going to be longer than what I anticipated, but it'll be all right. I want to get on two terms, and I actually could go on some more, but I'm not. I just want to put these terms out there because I want you guys to know this. First is inspiration. Now, you may have heard the word inspiration. And let me flip it over. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 16 through 17. Second Timothy 3:16-17 says, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's the word inspiration. I encourage you to, I probably won't be able to get as deep as I want to get into this word, but I just want to put it out there for you guys to understand. Inspiration is part of Scripture, and it tells us all Scripture is inspired of God. And that ain't the only thing. It says all Scripture, and that it continues it, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scriptures, guys, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all Scripture is inspired by God. People want to try to say, oh, the Old Testament is not as important as the New Testament. You're going against what you're trying to say. One is not important to the other. I want to tell you, there's problematic issues in that. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all inspired by God, not my opinion. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So when somebody says, oh, that's his opinion, he don't know what he's talking about. And second thing, look at the Scripture. It tells us, I lean on God's truth, not a man's word. That is a problematic issue within our church today. We're leaning on man's word instead of God's word. And we need to say, hey, if you can't show me in Scripture and you're giving me your opinion and you want me to go along with that and you can't prove it through Scripture, then you need to prove it through Scripture, or you need to correct yourself, or I am out that door. I won't tell you, if we review this way, many of those people today, like the Joel Osteens of the world and all their lackeys that want to be just like them, I'm going to tell you, there's many people that strive to be just like Joel Osteen. And there's people in our area, in Vernon Parish, in Sabine Parish, in Rapides Parish, they want to be like Joel Osteen. I've been to some of their churches. And that's why I said they're lackeys. I like to visit churches. I ain't no stranger. I like to hear. And today you can pretty much say live stream their stuff. So you can listen to messages every week from them. If you want specific names in Vernon Parish, I will send me an email. Yeah, I will give you names. Some of them are gone, and one got caught in embezzlement, and not many people even know about Lee's. We got caught in embezzlement, and he disappeared, and he's off at another church now preaching again. That is show you the spiritual discernment of our times. They're not seeking men of God. They're seeking clowns, entertainers, performers that will tell them what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. Oh, how the Scripture tells us in the last days will not endure what sound doctrine. Be very aware of them preachers. Say, oh, I don't preach on doctrine. Look at the Scripture here. Doctrine means teaching. God's word is profitable for teaching. You're telling me you don't preach teaching from God's word? That's what you're telling me when you don't say I don't preach on doctrine. Oh, you're ignorant, or you are just thinking I'm one of those other persons out there that don't read my Bible. It's more like the one, he's not reading his Bible, so I'm going to say something like this. But it tells us in Scripture, right? Last days, they will not endure sound talk. What they will heap, these teachers that will tell them, that will massage, that will tickle their ears. And we are in that time. I don't ever view that I will have 1 million people following this website. At most, I have 200 at a time. Why? They will not endure sound doctrine. Why don't I have a preaching opportunity every Sunday? Well, in the last days, we will not endure sound doctrine. Small town talks. They know I don't hold back and I preach God's word. When I go to the church and I preach, I don't get invited back. I am preaching from God's word. I'm preaching on sin. A lot of times I find out later I upset the money of the church. I says, well, God through me says something that they needed to hear. Guess what? Instead of repenting and turning from it, they just don't have me back, and they keep hearing that wolf in sheep clothing, telling them all the sweet nothings, whispering in their ears while their souls are perishing, and hell is their reward. We teach sound doctrine, inspiration, right? When we look at that word inspiration, what are we talking about? 2 Peter 1 through 21. That's 2 Peter 1 through 21. That's chapter 1, verse 21 says, and who by him, oh, actually, wrong one. I'm on second, first. Second, here we are, 21st. I need it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm lumping these two verses together, I want the inspiration of God. Men pen the Bible, no doubt. God used these men. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost moved on these men to write God's word from Genesis to Revelation. As God's word, God wrote this Bible. God did it. If I would write a book, and one day I may, I have several ideas in play, but I barely have time to sleep sometimes. Because I'm always wanting to study, and there's just not enough time in the day, and I got to make sure I get plenty of sleep, because if I don't get plenty of sleep, I get angry. I used to go on 4 to 5 hours sleep, but now, older I get, I need longer sleep, because I get grumpy. But what I'm getting at here is that if I wrote a book, and I got it published and it goes out there, that book does not trump God's word. There's people out there that they believe that a person who writes a book is just as inspired as God's word. No. Now, not mean God's not using me to write that book as a secondary kind of like we think of commentaries, right? There's nothing wrong with commentaries, but commentaries not inspired by God. Meaning it's a man's opinion, his thoughts on that scripture. Got commentaries everywhere in my office. There's nothing wrong with commentaries. There's nothing wrong with secondary books. I have all kind of other books, but one thing I stand is I do not let them control how I view scripture. I pray over the scripture. I look at the Greek and the Hebrew of the scripture. I break down that, and I look at one word and I compare it to the Greek in another area, and I compare it to Greek, and same thing with Hebrew. I look at the Hebrew and I look at how that word is used throughout the Bible and that time and etc., and how we use it today. And I do all that and I look at that. I don't take a man's opinion over there. a commentary, and when they say something that counters what God's word says, I don't say, oh, well, that's, I'm going to choose that instead. No. God's word is final. God wrote the word of God, and that's what separates, right, us men or women who write or will write or have write books. They don't trump God's word. They do not have the same inspiration as God's word. That's what I'm getting at. Only God's word is truly inspired and holds the truth. The second word I want to use here is inerrancy. Inerrancy, and that simply means no errors. God's word has no errors. You will hear people say, oh, God's word is riddled with errors. I want to encourage you to study God's word. You can look up common, what people will say are errors. I haven't looked at everything. I've studied a lot on apparent errors in the Bible and what I have found in all of my, and I'm still studying. They're not errors. They proceed to be error, but they're not. So be aware when people are talking about errors, there is no errors in the Bible. They may appear to be an error, but there is none. It's once again, as in Genesis 3, 1 through 6 or 1 through 8, is Satan trying to twist, try to shed doubt on God's word. They want to rattle your cage. But we, as in 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give what a answer to every man, that's everyone, that asks you a reason to the hope that it's in you with meekness and fear. That's the fear of God. That's the meekness of God. When somebody comes up to you and they ask you a question, and some of them may not, they may not really looking for an answer for that question. Maybe But I want to tell you one thing. A lot of people are lazy. A lot of people do not want to study God's word. Get into it. America, the land of the lazy. Just look at the workforce. I know I work in a sewer system. Lazy, lazy, lazy. Most jobs don't even care they're lazy. They cater to them. They work the ones that care to the ground. And what will happen? The lazy will be there and the good people leave. I've seen it over and over. Left with sewage. And the same truth today. It's rolling into our churches. Laziness. They don't want to study God's word. They don't want to take time to go out there and witness to the lost. They don't want to spend their day in prayer in the presence of God. They'd rather be out there somewhere in the lake fishing. They'd rather be out there somewhere doing whatever they want to, some hobby. They want it their way or the highway. They want their 15 to 30 minute sermon and go home. They could care less about living a life that has truly changed. They could care less about living a life that's different from this world. This is minority. The minority is the ones that care, right? They don't care how long you preach a sermon. If I was at a church preaching this right now, I would probably had already half of them walk out of the room. And I already can guarantee you, because I know this from a fact, preaching at several churches, they won't have me back because I preach too long. And I don't want to be back because they don't care about Jesus. What the message that God has given me, if it takes 2 hours, so be it. It takes 4 hours, so be it. God's word goes out. But there's not a hunger for God's word. There's not a thirst for his word. No, they want a 15 to 30 minute sermon and let's go home. We could care less about the night service. Oh, we could care less about the Wednesday night service. We could care less about anything else. We're just here to look good. We're just here to get our little 15 minute and say, oh, our social, our group fun time. But the ones that truly love God, they have not compromised. They're not blended into this world. They will shine. They will stick out like a sore thumb. They seek God daily through prayer and Bible reading. But I want to tell you that is minority. That's a small percentage, and that percentage will constantly decrease, especially here in America. When somebody says they're Christian, you got to get them to define what they mean by Christian. You got the New Age. You got progressive Christianity. Preach a whole four-part message on progressive Christianity. It's false Christianity that is sweeping America. They believe the Bible is full of error. They believe that God's word is not inspired by God. They believe that you can live a life of sin without repentance and without confession and still go to heaven. They believe that hell is not real. It's just a metaphor. They believe they can do whatever they want. You might me think I'm making this up, but I want to do some research. Type in progressive Christianity. Type in New Age Christianity. I know several people that are really good at breaking down progressive Christianity, and you can email me. I can give you their names. And if you're on my Facebook group, you already know I share them weekly. They're really good. Whole lot elegant and better speaking than I am. Lisa Silvers, I share her stuff. She's awesome on progressive Christianity, breaking that down. If you don't listen to her podcast a week, you're missing out. Brilliant lady. Progressive Christianity, false Christianity. They believe the Bible is filled with errors. They believe that the Bible is outdated. They believe that it's not inspired by God. They believe they can do whatever they want and still be saved. They believe they can live a life any way they want. They believe everybody is saved and going to heaven. Counter to God's word. They treat God like a genie in a bottle. When something gets hard, they pull him off the shelf and they rub the bottle and they want their three magic wishes. They treat God like he should serve them. He should be at their beck and call. No, this is not the God of the Bible. If you believe this and you cling to these things, you are a child of Satan. I plead with you today for a repentance and to come to the true gospel, right? The true gospel is found in God's word. It's powerful. I've done a lot of salvation messages on this website, and you can definitely pick one and roll with it. Write the scriptures down and study them yourself. But a true child of God that clings on God's word truly, Satan cannot do anything with a child of God who knows the true gospel and how to wedge that sword. The last thing I want to talk about with the sword of the Spirit is Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. I've preached on these set of scriptures before, but we'll look at them. And I know it's going into time. Only thing bad about going into time, my internet out here is not very good. So the longer the video or the auto, the longer it takes to upload it to the website. But Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And we're going to read this. Matthew 4, 1 through 11 says, and then was Jesus led up of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hunger. That's a long fast. And when the tempter, that Satan, came to him and said to him, "Thy be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil take him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And what did Jesus say here? Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again the devil take him up unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto them, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And said Jesus unto him, "Get hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. When we look at this, Jesus is showing us the power of willing his words. I don't know if you ever looked at it that way. Two Greek terms here is logos and remen, or reme. My Greek is not really good, but when we look at logos, that is just written. Logos is written word. And remi is the application of that word to the situation, the power. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's showing us how to wield the sword. The tempter comes in that first one, right? And he says, Jesus, he knew Jesus was hungry. He said, "Look at these stones, Jesus. You could turn these into bread. You're the Son of God. Command it." But what does Jesus say? He said, "It is written." Logos. See, we can do the same thing. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the sound, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is a remi, right? That is the application. Here's scripture. Not today, Satan. Not today, tempter. Not today, devil. It is written. And the devil comes back, right? And he takes him up on this pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "You can cast yourself down," right? Because it is. And get, look here. And then here's Satan. He's twisting scripture again to his benefit, or trying to. Don't think Satan don't know scripture. He don't understand the power of it, but he knows how to manipulate it. He said, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee in thy hands, and they shall bear thee up, and lest at any time dash his feet." So you could jump off this hill or this mountain, and you will not die, because the Bible says, Jesus said, the angels will come and they will grab you up. But here's Jesus. He knew. Once again, he says, "Written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He is putting Satan in his place, and that's what we do, guys. Jesus gives us this clear. This is an event that went on, but he's and we have it in God's Word, and he's showing us how to handle Satan through the sword of the Spirit. applying it to that situation. And that third time, of course, he comes that third time and the devil takes him up into a seeing high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And that's how we know that this is Satan's world, right? God's creation, Satan's world, and the glory of them. He's presenting the world. Here it is. Here's the kingdoms. I can give you all of these. And then Jesus says unto him, all these things will I give thee. Or no, Satan says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And what does Jesus say? He says, hence, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God's word is powerful, right? A two-edged sword. Do we get that? We do not have to let the enemy be controlling us as much as he does. Because we got God's word. He will always expose himself. But we have to rightly divide the word of God. And how do we do that? Through the studying. Through the prayer. Seeking his presence. And I pray today as we close this out that you are truly wedging that sword of the Spirit. I pray that you're using God's word in your life, because Satan cannot do anything with a true child of God that is in his word daily. More than hanging out with your friends, more hanging out with your family, more doing the things that your flesh wants to do. And I get it, studying God's word. It can be challenging at first. Especially if you like I want to just give you an example. I used to, before I truly came to Jesus, I love watching movies. Now there's thunder in the background, so that's not for dramatic effects, so I'm not playing sound effects, but we're getting some thunder in the background. But I love watching movies, and today I still to watch movies, but I literally let them consume my life, guys. And I used to watch really dark movies too. I used to be in big and horror, the horror genre. I'm talking about horror. Posters, horror figurines, horror hats, horror Halloween used to be my favorite holiday of the year, and I would do it with everything I had, and every horror movie that would come to the theater was like a drug. I had to watch it. But in action movies, it consumed my life. It's what my flesh loved doing. But when I recognize when I truly came to Jesus Christ, and I started recognizing surrender, right, and that devotion and that time with Jesus, my new passion became studying God's word. My true passion came reading the Bible. My true passion came prayer. My true passion, all the light that came into my life and still is there, it consumes me more now. And honestly, what I consider a hobby now, or I wouldn't even call it a hobby, that's kind of my passion, is God's word. I could sit here and I have books everywhere and spend all day studying God's word. Of course, I'm married, so I got to spend time with my wife, right? But she knows I get distracted, and she understands that, and she understands my passion. But what I'm getting at is, and I preached a sermon, I think a week ago, on what consumes you. And I think it was 2 weeks ago. What consumes you? I pray that God's word consumes you night and day. Remember, Satan wants to keep you away from God's word. So when you first start doing this, and even today when I'm, you know, studying God's word, that things come up. There's things that have to be done that comes up, and I prioritize things. Is something serious that that needs to be taken care of? For instance, you know, if, you know, I'm having car issues, I got, you know, I have to go take care of that. But the thing is, today's technology, you got prayer apps, you got Bible apps. So even working on a car or sending it to a car, those little earbuds in your ear that you can hook to your Bluetooth on your phone, you can stay connected to God's word that way. I do it that way. I listen to audiobooks when I got to do something like that. Is we have to stay in God's word and connected, because why? Within that is the power to recognize the deception of the enemy and how he wants to twist God's word. If we truly are into his word, studying his word, because the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual discernment. Everybody that I encounter profess they have spiritual discernment. And when I look at them and the stuff they do, no, they don't have spiritual discernment. They just think they do. They're following preachers they should not even be following, because if they truly have spiritual discernment, they wouldn't be listening to that garbage, because why? Light exposed darkness every time. Twisting the scripture is exposed every time. There's people out there professing to know Jesus, and their lifestyle is not a reflection of them change in their life, but we're going to still call them brothers and sisters. No, they're not our brother, and they're not our sister in Christ. Quit calling them that. They don't deserve that title, because they are looking like the world. They are brother in Satan. They are a sister in Satan, but they are not a child of God. Oh, Jonathan Ritter, you just went across the board. You're judging me. You don't have no right to say that. I'm going to tell you, we're in a condition as we are now because we're not spiritually discerning those who we're hanging out with. We're letting the world breathe all over us. And we're okay with that. Guess what? You keep letting that happen, you start looking like that world. You keep laying with that dog with fleas, guess what? You're going to get some fleas. Back away. Do not be yoked with that person that does not want to truly walk in the light. If you're truly walking in the light, you're truly living a life that is close to Jesus, that person will not want to be around you because they love their darkness more than the light. Oh, how we compromise. Remember that quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says deceit, the lie of the devil consists of this, that he wishes to make sure to make men believe that he can live without God's word. How are you studying God's word? There's a reflection. See, if you're not studying God's word like you should be, and what I'm saying should be, you should have as much passion in God's word and God and doing the things of that nature than you are at work. But oh, how more passion we have at work than we do when we get home. Oh, we just want to get and lay on the couch and watch some TV. Oh, we just want to get on, wait for the weekend so we can go out there and do the things that please our flesh. And while our Bibles are at home collecting dust, and you're going to tell me that you got discernment, you came to discern that you're walking in that path that leads to destruction. You're not telling me that you do not understand what it means to be lukewarm, because you are. You're neither hot or cold. You're somewhere in between. You have let Satan cover you with his fleas. I pray today that you get this point. The point is here, and utterly, when it's all said and done, the smoke is clear. Are you fully operating in the sword of the Spirit? That's the question I want to leave you with. And through this sermon. There's a ton of scriptures that were given that can answer that question for you. You may not like the answer. You may hear this preaching to sometime in the tonight or in the future, and you can turn it off. That's fine. Turn it off. Jesus is giving you the opportunity to change your way, and he will turn you off. He sends messengers to try to wake you. You choose not to listen, then you choose your path. There is no second chances after death. It's heaven or hell. You refuse to walk in the light. You want to live every which way you want and call yourself a Christian to the day the Lord snuffs your life. You don't get heaven, you get hell. And many will go there because they're operating in a false Christian movement where you can do whatever you want. You can look just like this world. You can please the flesh and still say you're saved. No. We are supposed to be separate from this world. And I know messages like this will not be popular. And I probably never will be popular. And if that me to compromise the message that God has given me to be popular, I don't want to be popular. I preach on this website till the day I go home to see the Lord, and when that's over with, at least, you know, the ministry that he has given me to do through this website, that's all he wants me to do. That's fine. I don't seek fame and glory, and I will not compromise God's word for nobody. And I pray that you are the same way, and I pray that you know, this message, it resonates one way or the other with you, maybe positive, maybe negative, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you and thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. Lord, I pray as we just finish this out that you that this message just does what it needs to. Cut to the quick if it needs to. I'm not responsible for the response, just the obedience to deliver what you have placed on my heart to give to whoever will listen. I know I believe we are in the days of Noah, and many will not. How many, I don't know. All I know is when I look across this world, I look across America, it is not good. People could care what God's word says. They rather a man that can motivate them, that's elegant, that can tell them all the sweet nothings, massage their ears. They want that person up there to preach, to motivate them. And those that are out there trying to preach the truth, they could care less. How many sermons this week, this weekend, and this month will be preached on transgender and homosexuality in our nation? I can almost guarantee it's not going to be many. I can't say that emphatically. I just look at the times we're living in and just make that conclusion. As you says, and as you have said through your word, on the last day they will not endure sound doctrines. We're in the last days. One sound doctrine is marriage between a man and a woman. You can make that conclusion through your word, not because it's prophetic, only prophetic through your word, not mine. So that's how I could say there probably won't be many sermons preached this weekend or this month on homosexuality, on transgender, more of acceptance. We're becoming more like Sodom and Gomorrah. It upsets my stomach. It burdens my heart when I look across, because I cling to your word. I just want more people to cling to your word, to love your word more than anything else. Know that it is our lifeline. It's the way we're supposed to live our lives. And when we do that, we cling to your word, we wedge that sword. The enemy cannot do nothing with that. For we can, through your strength, cut him to his heels, and he will go running. For a man and a woman on fire for God, with scripture memorized, flowing from their heart to their mouth, Satan will flee, as you have showed us in Matthew 4, how to handle the enemy. Let's recognize that we have that power through the Holy Spirit. The enemy has no control over our life, only what we have allowed him to have. Our circumstances and our events in our life can be devastating. But within that, you give us peace. The events and circumstances in our life don't have to define us. The peace and the joy comes within us. As Job said, naked I came in this world, naked I will leave. That is what it is ultimately. All the things we gain in this world material-wise will vanish. If today was our last day on this earth, the only thing we're taking with us is our soul. And our soul will go to heaven or hell, and that's a lifetime sentence. I pray that everybody here that hears this message, they will go back, they will listen to it, they will write these scriptures down, they will study them for themselves, not take my word for it, and hold sweet Holy Spirit invade their lives, ignite their hearts on fire. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. Once again, new title for the website, Crucify for Christ. I really do enjoy that title a whole lot better. I'm going to try to work on a few things on it in time, but I love that title, Crucify for Christ, and that's, how I want to live my life, is crucified for Christ to the very end, and I pray that you want to do that too. Once again, you can reach out to me through this website. On this, everything should be pretty linked like it should. So if you want to link to my Facebook page, you should be able to hit the Facebook link. It should send you straight to my Facebook page. I'm not on Twitter much, but it should link you up to my Twitter account. Also, if you want to be part of my Facebook group, please, when you do send me a message to join on my Facebook, please reference this website out. If not, I probably will not add you to my Facebook. I'm very cautious who I add to my Facebook. I just don't add people to my Facebook. The goal is, it ain't always been that way, is to have people like-minded on my Facebook group. Over the years, I haven't done that, but the last year or two, I've been kind of, it's been my focal point, is to bring people that come, they first referencing the website out, that's key, and then me being able to talk to our message, you or whoever on specific questions. And what I found out, a lot of people sending me Facebook requests, but they are not referencing my website, so you will not be added to my Facebook until you recognize that you need to follow these instructions I'm giving you. I'm not saying that in being mean. I'm just saying I just don't want to see garbage on my Facebook feed. And you add somebody in there, I had before, I had to take people off because they're just adding vulgar stuff in there. I am a true Christian, a man of God. I will not tolerate that on my feed. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your morning if you're listening to this, and at night, of course, and your weekend. And if you're listening to this weekend, pray that you have a blessed Sunday and get in church, right? And if you can't find a good preaching church, there's plenty. I can recommend some sites that are online. There are solid biblical teaching going on and preaching. Other than this resource, there's a ton of other ones. I can give you probably over 40 hours of resources that you can listen to a week. Of solid biblical teaching and preaching. And Joel Osteen's not one of them. So, or Steve Furtick, or John Hagee. These guys are ridiculous, but they seem to be most popular because people are not wedging the word of God. But you guys have a good rest of your day, night, and of course, reach out to me to Facebook, Twitter, or you can email me through this website. Thank you, and you'll have a good rest of your day or night. Bye.